Welcome to another Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You can find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
All right, in your songbook, you should have a white songbook in front of you. Turn to number 31, Christ is mine forevermore.
I will sing. want to add my greeting to Jeff's greeting of you folks who have gone out of your way. I certainly do appreciate it that people who are traveling around the country will drive out of their way to come by and visit little GCA tucked away in a suburb of Nashville here. And it's just very encouraging to us as a congregation and to me as the guy who gets to do the talking to find out that there are people out there actually listening. And so I appreciate that. We are in John 14 this morning. We are continuing our harmonization of the Gospels, and we are in an extended portion of the book of John. John records Jesus' teaching that happened between the Passover supper with his apostles and then their departure to Gethsemane. And apparently some of this teaching took place there in Gethsemane. The Synoptic Gospels do not include this particular teaching, but John, who had a different level of intimacy with Jesus than the others, records all of this for us, and I certainly am glad that he did. John assumes that you are familiar with the other three Gospels, that you are familiar with the events. He does not concentrate as much on the actual events. He concentrates on what Jesus said. And as I keep pointing out, as we've been going through this, Jesus himself keeps pointing out what he said. He keeps emphasizing the fact that what he said, his words, are of utmost importance, which is why we take so much time to just concentrate on his words, because his words are more valuable, more important, more eternal, more life-giving, more truthful than any words that any other human can possibly say. And he himself keeps pointing out the necessity of his word. Now, since I said the word necessity, Christianity, that term Christianity and the idea of being a Christian, that idea gets bandied about a lot these days. In this world, in this society that we live in, where all you have to do is say you're something and then the rest of us are all supposed to join you in your delusion and just agree that you are something you're not. Many years ago, I used to use an example when I said that Christianity was definable, that Christianity was specific, that Christianity had requirements. I used to say, I'm Chinese. I insisted that a couple times at a couple of different conferences that I spoke at. I would walk up and introduce myself as being Chinese. And people would not agree with me. I don't know why. Apparently, it's because I don't have the characteristics of being Chinese. There's nothing about me that would indicate that I am Chinese. So I used that example in order to say Christianity is the same way. Christianity has characteristics. And if you don't have those characteristics, you're not Christian. The reason that I don't use that example anymore is because we live in a world where men can just say they're women. And we're supposed to all go, okay, well, if you think so. But the simple reality is Christianity is definable and it has specific characteristics. And one of the chief characteristics of actual, genuine Christianity, if you're going to say you are a Christian, then you have to have what Jesus is about to talk about. Because according to the Bible, and you'll excuse me if you're not familiar with this language, but according to the Bible, you are born dead in your trespasses and sins. It does not say that you were slightly wounded. It does not say that you fainted or that you had the vapors. It says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were born into that state. And you didn't get a say about it. You didn't get an opinion about it. You were born dead in your trespasses and sins. The language of the Bible also says that you are just inherently in the dark Our friend David Morris one time explained it as, it's like a blind man being in a dark room looking for a black cat who isn't there. That's how dark we are. We're in this darkness. And because we're in this darkness, and because we are inherently corrupt, because we are depraved by nature at birth, we also are incapable of knowing anything that is genuinely true, which is why everybody inherently lies. Admit it, everybody lies. Most folks lie when the truth would work just as well, because that is our natural state. And that is why the Bible says things like, Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John 3 says, you must be born again. Must. Because your first birth, your initial birth, is not adequate to get you into God's presence. Because your first birth only produced an inherently corrupt, lying, deceptive person. So that's not enough for you to stand before a thrice holy God. Something has to change. You must be born again. The language the Bible uses is the language of regeneration. You have to be generated again. You have to be remade from the ground up because you are not capable in and of yourself of getting to holy God. So how are you going to do that? How are you, the lying, corruptible person, how are you going to get born again? Well, the problem is, since you're dead, you can't. You're already dead. Now, I'm trying to stress your incapability on purpose, and I hope that you're feeling the incapability that the Bible talks about. You are incapable of saving yourself. So what you need then, since you are in the darkness, you need light. Since you are born dead, you need life. Since you are inherently untruthful, you need the truth. Because you are a person who is sinful and is therefore dying, the wages of sin is death, you need somebody who has actual authority over eternal life. And since you don't have any of those qualities have to be given to you. And so that is why the Bible talks about receiving it. You can't receive something that wasn't given to you. And so God has to give you life. He has to give you truth. He has to show you the way to get to him. He has to make you alive again. He has to birth you again. He has to regenerate you again. And he does all of that through Christ, who says, you need a way, you need a truth, you need a life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's why he pointed that out. Because there's no other way you're going to get to God unless he himself does it. But then, beyond that, what you need is holiness. Because you are inherently corrupt, you need genuine holiness. Where are you going to get that? That is an implantation, a gift that is given to you, something that you receive when he gives you not just his Spirit, but his Spirit, who is designated the Holy Spirit, the Hagion Pneuma. That Spirit of God, that is where you get holiness. That is where you get righteousness from Christ himself. That's where you get life, including eternal life. He's the way that you get to God. He is the truth. It doesn't matter that this whole world is full of lies, full of deception, and will tell you anything just to pick your pocket. The only place you're going to find truth is in Jesus Christ. Amen. And all of that, every bit of that, everything I have described so far is external to you. You don't have any of those qualities. But then Jesus says, really remarkably, this Holy Spirit will not just be with you, but in you. And that is the beginning of that regenerative process. The first step of the regenerative process is that you'll come to realize that you are a sinner, that you are depraved, and that you desperately need a savior. You'll become convicted of your own unrighteousness. And the same God who will convict you of your unrighteousness is the same God who will provide the solution to your unrighteousness. It's all him. He does it all. It's all grace. And that is not something that everybody gets. As we were wrapping up last week, we saw Jesus say that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who he calls the Spirit of truth, he says the world cannot receive that. So he makes this distinction between those who receive this glorious gift of God's grace, of knowing the truth, of finding the way, of actually having holiness implanted in you by his Spirit. That is a gift that he gives you, and he doesn't give it to everyone. How fortunate are you? Because he could have just as easily skipped over you. And he didn't. And that's why we talk so much about grace here. Because why did God do it for you and not for somebody else? Were you just better? Did you run faster, jump higher? Were you just inherently smarter than everybody else? You made a choice when other people didn't make a choice. The reason they didn't make the choice was because they're just stupider than you. Is that how it works? No, because I know most of you and you're plenty stupid on your own. And yet, God, by his remarkable grace, drew you to himself, introduced you to Christ, and then put his Spirit within you, sealing you for your eternity. He did it all, and he did it by his grace, and you are the recipient of that astounding grace. Get on your face in front of that God. So, now we'll let Jesus say it. Starting in verse 16, Jesus is talking to his apostles, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, is the NASB translation. It's parakletos. It's the one that comes alongside. It's the one who is your advocate. He's going to give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. Now, that is astounding language for Jesus to use. Any thoroughgoing Jew who knows his Old Testament knows that the Holy Spirit would occasionally be with people, inspire people like King Saul, who I think I mentioned last week. Saul began to prophesy by the Spirit of God, so much so that people asked, is Saul now among the sons of the prophets? And yet God took that Spirit away from him, and Saul died lost. And so that is the way that the Holy Spirit typically acted in the whole of the Old Testament. It was not a permanent infusion of God's holiness into you. And here Jesus says, this helper who I'm going to send to you, this one who's going to come alongside, this one who is going to be your advocate, who is going to call the Spirit of truth, who's going to remind you of everything that Christ has said, that one is going to be with you forever. And he says he's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. It's a whole new concept. We, 2,000 years into this Christian history, it's easy for us to think, right, the Holy Spirit, right, he's in us, right. But the fact of the matter is, that was an enormous transition in the way that God dealt with human beings. I will ask the Father. Last week, I also concentrated on the Trinity and talked about Trinitarian theology. I will ask the Father. That's one of the three persons of the Trinity. Notice he is asking the Father. That means there is individuality. He is speaking to the Father, and he, the Father, because of my request, will give you another helper. That's the third member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. They are spelled out by Jesus. If you don't believe in the Trinity, if you believe in some kind of Unitarianism, or if you believe in the idea that God presents himself in different modes, which is called modalism, if you believe that, you don't believe what Jesus said. And that is one of the characteristics of what it is to be a Christian, is believing what Jesus said. And oh yeah, having the Spirit of God is one of those characteristics. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. I would also emphasize, if you're not paying attention to the words of Jesus, then you don't know the truth, and you're not a Christian. There are just so many tangential voices in the world right now saying so many crazy things. There are so many people in so many buildings that call themselves churches, and they stand up and they put on rainbow robes, and they say things that the Bible never says, and they end up blaspheming the God of the Bible. That is not Christianity. Christianity follows what Jesus actually said, and the only reason that you have any knowledge of what God said or what Christ said is because you paid attention to his word, and the only reason that word resonated with you is because he gave you the Holy Spirit who is in you, who is the Spirit of truth and holiness. And if you have a holy, truthful spirit, you're not going to say the garbage that we hear online every day. Am I ranting yet? It feels a tad early in the sermon for ranting. Keep going?
Keep going.
All right. Do you speak for the crowd?
Yes.
Okay, good. Tom's with me. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. This is an astounding phrase. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Notice that he did not say that is the Holy Spirit that the world cannot receive. Obviously, the world is not holy. Obviously, the world is not righteous. But look at the characteristic of the Spirit of God that Jesus chose to point out in order to say the world can't have this. Not just doesn't have it, chose not to have it, but cannot have it. It's the Spirit of truth. That is why there is so much lying going on in this world. That is why there are so many tangential voices saying so many false things about the God of the Bible, because they simply do not have the Spirit of truth. And Jesus himself said that they cannot do it. I'm going to emphasize this again. He did not say they chose not to do it. He just said they can't get the Spirit of truth. Now, why can they not get it and you did? Is that because of you? No. It's because of the grace of God, who decided before the foundation of the world that you were going to receive his Spirit, his Holy Spirit of truth, so that he could seal you for eternity and draw you to himself. Again, it's all God doing this. Have I said anything yet the Bible doesn't say?
No.
Okay. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not, theoreo is the word. It means observe, to actually notice him. The world does not see him, and the world does not gnosko him, does not have experiential knowledge of him. So not only have they never seen him, they've never encountered him, and they never have experiential knowledge of him. And that is why they continue to be in the dark, in their lies, because they cannot, without the Spirit of God, be born again. And to be a Christian, you have to be born again. You have to be regenerated. And they're not. And that's why you can talk to them, and that's why you can present the gospel to them, and that's why you can open a Bible to them, and they will stare at you, and you can feel the brain death kick in. Just nothing. There's just nothing going on upstairs when they see the things of God, because they can't. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Okay. They do not see him. They do not know him. But you know him. There's that differentiation again. The worldlings, the earth dwellers, they can't. They don't know him. They have no interaction with him. They don't see him. They have no experiential knowledge of him. But you know him. And why is it that you know him? Is it because you're more smart, more clever, that you figured him out? No, here's why it is you know him. Because he abides with you and will be in you. That's how you gain the experiential knowledge of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you, which is why, let's see here if I can get a show of hands. How many of you are willing to say that you're not what you used to be? How many of you hate it when the preacher asks you to raise your hand? Okay, I thought so. Yeah, because the Holy Spirit, as a gift of God, indwelt you, that is why you became aware of your sinfulness and your depravity, of your rebellion against God. That's why you started seeking a Savior. That is why you came to repentance. That experience through your life of becoming something different than you used to be is that experiential knowledge of him that you have because he's with you and because he's in you, and that's what the world doesn't have. So then he says to his apostles, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you to yourself. In fact, back in the book of Luke, keep your finger there in John for just a moment, very end of the book of Luke, just turn back to the beginning of John and go back a page and you'll be there. At the very, very end of the book of Luke, this is after the resurrection of Christ. This is as he's going to send them out to go and preach. As he is going to promote his gospel through them, he didn't leave it up to them. Instead, what he says is this. I am in Luke 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What does that mean? Has anybody here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, has anybody ever tried to read the Bible during a time in your life where you couldn't make hide nor hair out of it? And now you do. Now you read it and you understand it. Why? Because among the many gifts that God had to give you, he had to give you the ability, he had to open your mind to comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name by his authority to all nations, not just to the Jews now, not just to Israel, but out to all the Gentile nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that's true. The gospel went out from Jerusalem to the whole rest of the world. You are witnesses of me. Martyros is the word from which we get martyr. You're going to go out. You're going to preach me. You're going to testify of me. You're going to be witnesses of these things. But before you go out and witness of these things, before you go out and start talking about me, first you have to do this. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. That's that Holy Spirit that we're reading about in John. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit on them before they go and preach. So he says to them, you stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. So human beings, after 3.5 years of walking and talking with Jesus, after being taught by the best teacher there ever was, they were still human beings, still incapable of going out and telling the world about him. So he said, wait here in Jerusalem till Pentecost. We know the end of the story. when the Spirit of God is going to be given to you, that gift from the Father, once you have that, the Spirit of truth, who will remind you of everything that I've said, then go out and talk about me. Only then do I trust you to go and talk about me. Because if you are simply doing it by human capability, you're not going to tell the truth. Because you're dead liars. 3.5 years they were with him. And yet he said, you're still not able to tell the truth about me. You have to have the Spirit from God. He's going to be with you. He's going to abide with you. He's going to be in you. Only then will you tell the truth about me. We're back in John. Verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. That world who cannot receive the Holy Spirit. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you see me. Because I live, you will live also. There's that way, the truth, the life thing. He's the life. He's the one who said, no man takes my life from me. I have the authority from God to lay my life down. And I have the power, the authority from God to take my life back up again. Nobody could take his life from him because he is the very embodiment of life. He's the one who spoke life into existence. And so therefore, he could say, because I live, ever live, because I constantly live, because I have everlasting life, you're going to live also. Here's one of the great benefits of receiving the Holy Spirit, who is the seal, the promise from God, who is sealing you for your eternity, is that you are guaranteed eternal life in God's presence if you have received the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. So it's not just about you receive the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and that's going to make you biblically capable. It's the Spirit of God is the seal he's placing on you in order to guarantee your eternity, and because I rose from the dead, you're going to rise from the dead. Now, you're all staring at me like an oil painting, but I just told you the best stuff you're going to hear in your lifetime. Because Christ lives, you're going to live. Because Christ took the wrath of God, you don't get the wrath of God. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, you're going to know the way to heaven, you're going to know the truth, and you're going to live the life. Amen. And none of that is from you. Amen. That's the grace of God to you. Yes. And that's why we keep saying grace, 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 grace. After a little while, the world will see me no longer. But you see me because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, a moment ago, he spoke of the Parakletos as a third person. I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Parakletos. But now he said, by the fact that the Holy Spirit is inhabiting you, I'm coming to you. So there's the unity again of the triunity. So there is both individuality, there is personality, but there is also unity within the triune God. That's hard for us to wrap our heads around, but it is also exactly what the Bible describes. Remember that God is not like us and we're not like him. And he can state things that our little pea brains can't grasp without duct taping our heads closed. And yet he can say, this is exactly what I'm like. He's revealing himself through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. We are one. We are completely unified. We're on the same page here, accomplishing the same thing. But then he says, and you in me. Now, this is one of the demonstrations, by the way, for anybody who happens to believe errantly in the idea of modalism. Oftentimes when people argue for the idea that God presents himself in three different modes, Father, Son, and Spirit, they will look at the language of I'm in the Father and he's in me and we are one, and they'll say, see, Jesus himself argued, except that he uses the exact same language to also say, and you are in me. So if you believe in modalism, you have to say you're also part of the Godhead, or that God represents himself as Father, Son, Spirit, and Shane. Instead, you have to recognize that Father, Son, and Spirit are individual people, and that the oneness, the unity that they have, is the unity that Christ intends for us to have, us with him. That is why he would say that we are joint heirs with Christ. One with Christ. And I cannot ever say joint heir without pointing out, if the God who owns everything, if the God who created everything, if the sovereign omnipotent God who can do whatever he wants, if he wants to reward his son eternally, how great is that reward going to be? And you get part of it because you're one with him? These are remarkable promises based on astounding grace. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. By that Spirit that he's going to send. Then look at this. He who has my commandments, we talked about this last week. Jesus used the pronoun on purpose. His commandments. He's not talking about the Moses commandments. Moses himself said that there was going to be another lawgiver given to Israel, and that the gathering of the peoples would be to him, which is why in the Sermon on the Mount he could say things like, you've heard it said, but I say. So he, in his lifetime, in his ministry, he gave new commandments, including what we read last week. He said, a new command I give you, that you love one another the way that I've loved you, with that kind of sacrificial God-type agape love. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Okay, that's a new command. You can read all the way through the Ten Commandments, and you're not going to find that particular commandment. But Jesus, being the new lawgiver, could lay out his commandments and then emphasize those commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So, okay, let's try this again. Christians, people who claim to be Christians, errant Christianity out there, says, we love Christ. We're here representing Christ. But are they keeping his commandments? Because his commandments would include the very things that they are making an abomination of. I'm sorry to keep emphasizing that. I saw way too much junk this week, and it entered into my sermon, because just like Laura said last night, through the cunning use of a cup, that you have to be careful what you say or do around me, because it will end up in the sermon. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them. By the way, that word keep means to guard or to maintain. It doesn't mean just to possess them, but to guard them. To actively make sure that you are protecting the words and the commandments of Jesus Christ. He who keeps them is the one who actually loves me. And he who loves me, so first step is keep the commandments of Christ. If you keep the commandments of Christ, that is the demonstration that you love Christ. And he who loves Christ will be loved by God the Father. So how do you get God the Father to love you? because you do want that, by the way. I hope you're not on the fence about that one. You want God to love you. How do you get that? Love the Son. How do you demonstrate you love the Son? Keep, protect His words, His commandments, His teaching. That's how you demonstrate you love the Son, and that results in the Father loving you. And I will love Him, and I will disclose myself to Him. That Greek word for disclose just means I'll make it clear. I'll appear to Him. Okay, so now, so far, He's telling the apostles the truth, but they're also being confused by it because He has just said, I'm about to go die. I'm about to be turned over to the Romans and to the Jews, and I'm going to die. And oh yeah, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to be with you. And so naturally then, Judas, listening to that, John points out, not Iscariot. We know that Judas Iscariot is off betraying Jesus at this moment. But the other Judas said to Him, Lord, what then has happened that You're going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world? By the way, you'll notice that Jesus entertains that question and does not correct Judas. He does not say, no, Judas, you don't understand. I reveal Myself to everybody, and then I leave it up to them to choose Me. I leave it up to them to decide whether they want Me. And if they choose Me, they get eternal life. If they don't choose Me, well, then it's condemnation and it's their fault. Notice that is not the theology that is either taught anywhere in the Bible, nor does Jesus correct the thinking of Judas when He says, you're going to reveal Yourself, you're going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world. Now, I don't care if that sounds like Reformed theology. I don't care if that's going to make somebody point at me and go, Calvinist. I don't care. It's what Jesus said. And He has said it a few times now, that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, and the world doesn't see or know that Spirit, and Christ is never disclosed to them, which is why they remain in the general ignorance that you'll get to see today as soon as you walk out these doors. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, a moment ago He said, the way you demonstrate that you love Me is that you keep My commandments. Now He says, if anyone loves Me, he will guard, he will maintain, he will keep My word. He places His words, His teaching, His instruction above all other words that exist in human history. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. It's the same thing He said before. The only difference between these two phrases is keep My commandments and keep My word. Because every word that has come from Jesus is instructive to us, is beneficial to us, and was said on purpose. There are no accidental or mistaken words that Jesus left for us. And it is our job as Christian people, actual genuine Christian people, it is our job to maintain those words, to guard those words, because again, we have a whole world that is very busy trying to bury those words. And it is our job to guard those words, to maintain those words, to make sure that you know His words well enough that when somebody says something like, well, you know, Jesus says, that you know automatically whether that's something Jesus says. Because there are a whole lot of folks out there claiming that Jesus talks to them on a regular basis. And then they say crazy things and blame it on Jesus or blame it on the Holy Spirit. Only if you know the words that Jesus spoke are you able to say, no. He never said that. And therefore, it won't enter into your conscience. It won't become part of your larger Christian understanding. you will be able to maintain, to keep, to dedicate yourself to the actual words that Jesus actually spoke. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will. Now it's not just I'll come to you. We will come to him, Father and Son, and make our home, our abode with him. So these, again, are all the benefits of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is residing in you, that changes your conscience. That changes your perception of who you are. That changes your perception of reality. It changes your perception of the world. Your mind is open so that you can understand the things of God within the Bible, and then you're told to maintain those things, hold on to those things, keep those things, and all of that, again, I'm going to say, has nothing to do with you. It is a gift of God from beginning to end because he is graciously saving you. So whenever I use the word saved, I'm talking about all that. I'm not just saying he's keeping you from his wrath or keeping you from the flames of hell. I'm saying he enlightened you. I'm saying he put his Holy Spirit within you. I'm saying he chose you since before the foundation of the world. I'm saying that the sovereign God who can do whatever he wants was pleased to have you. You are the recipient of a just astounding, remarkable grace, and I want you to leave here today just marveling at the fact that the God who didn't have to do any of that did it all for you. And I know some of you, and he did it for you. You think I don't marvel at that? Because he did it for me, and I know me. And yet, saved. I'm saved. That's a remarkable statement. I'm saved. Now, on the other hand, he just said, he who loves me guards, maintains, keeps my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. If you love me, you'll keep my word. That's why we concentrate so much on the word here. And he who doesn't love me doesn't keep my word. And so again, all of that tangential noise out there that is saying all kinds of crazy things, that is a sure demonstration that they don't love him. They're using him. They're manipulating him in order to accomplish their greater evil. But they don't love him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear from me is not mine. These are the words of the Father who sent me. The reason for Jesus' teaching is that it is the very word of God. I have said this repeatedly. Now I'm going to say it again, mostly because you can't stop me and I have a microphone. But here's the way you hear from God. If you want to hear from God, read his word. Because Jesus said that it is God who gave him these words. If you want to hear the audible voice of God, read it out loud. But it's still back to what does the word say? He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being here with you, while abiding with you. For 3.5 years, I've been telling you these things that actually belong to the Father, and you don't get it. You still don't comprehend it. You still don't understand it. That's why he said, don't go out and talk about me. Don't go preach about me to the nations until you are imbued with this power from God on high. These things I've spoken to you, I've told you, I've taught you these things while I was walking and talking with you, while I was abiding. But the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In other words, Jesus could stand right in front of you. He could look at you eye to eye and he could tell you the truth, and you are so dead in your trespasses and sins, you are so corrupt, so in the dark, you are such an insidious liar, that even if Jesus himself said it to you, you wouldn't get it. How do I know? Because the apostles didn't get it. And he is saying to them, for 3.5 years, I've been telling you this stuff. I've been telling you the very words that God told me to tell you, but you're not going to understand it until the Parakletos comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes and is with you forever and takes up residence in you, he's the teacher who is going to remind you of everything I said. Now, once that has happened, he can trust them to then go talk about him. But not until, because human beings, by their own abilities, by their own capabilities, simply cannot tell the truth. We can't grasp the truth. We can't understand the truth. And so God did for us what he didn't do for the world and deposited his Holy Spirit inside us so that we would have the capability, so our minds would be open, so our ears would be open, so our eyes would be open, so that we have the ability to read the Word of God and understand it for what it is. It is the very Word of God. And that is earth-shaking. That is life-changing. And we have all been changed by this Word because that is the activity of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Now, let me throw one more theological point at you, as if I haven't thrown a lot of theological points at you this morning. But let me throw one more at you. If God has, before the foundation of the world, chosen you, that's what the Bible says. If God has sent his son to die for you, specifically you, if God has deposited his Holy Spirit in you, and sealed you for eternity. How saved are you? Can you lose that salvation?
No.
No, because you didn't start it. You didn't do it. In order for you to be lost, once God did all that for you, he'd have to take the Holy Spirit back. He'd have to admit, the God who never changes, would have to admit that he made a mistake. You know, I tried to save Kenneth. I just didn't know he'd be that bad. And then when he was, big shocker. And so he has to say, Gabriel, get me an eraser. I got to get his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life right away. Because I didn't know he'd be like that. No, what I'm saying to you is, if this is all about God from beginning to end, if he is the one who determined it and planned it, if this is the reason for his creation, is his own glorification in the salvation of wretches like us, if he were to admit that he made a mistake, take the truth away from you, take his Holy Spirit away from you, erase you from the Lamb's Book of Life, that's everything that would be required for you to be lost. And that simply is not the God of the Bible. That's not a God you can trust. That's a God who could be capricious and just up one day and say, you know what, I tried, but forget it. You'd have no security. You'd have no confidence in your eternity. I'm telling you, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, should give you a surprising, an astounding, an overwhelming sense of confidence.
Amen.
You should be able to stand up, throw your arms back, throw your chest out, and declare, I'm saved.
Amen.
That's what happened to me. I got saved, and it wasn't me. I didn't do it.
Amen.
I got saved by the power of an almighty, gracious God who did all of it from beginning to end. And that's why I can be confident that when I breathe my last breath, I'm going to wake up in eternity. And won't it be great if when you open your eyes in eternal life, Jesus is standing there and you get to say, hey, I was just thinking about you. You're the one who got me here. You're not going to have any trouble worshiping that God. And so, confidence. We can have confidence because the Holy Spirit is going to teach us all things, bring to the remembrance of the apostles everything that Jesus said to them, which is why they wrote the books of the New Testament, why we recognize them as firsthand witnesses, and why we trust the things that they wrote. We're trusting our eternity, our ever-living, never-dying soul, on what it is they wrote about Christ because it was the Holy Spirit who brought to their remembrance all the things of Christ. And as a consequence, for the first time in your life, once you have that understanding, once you have that comprehension for the first time in your life, you're going to have actual peace, where you're not going to be worried and upset about this crazy, craven, insane world. And where you know that you can't be lost. And where you know that when this life is over, you're going to stand in the presence of God and not be judged, because you'll be found, as he said, in the Beloved. You're going to be found in him. And God has already judged him. And if you're in him, he's already judged you. And he's going to accept you completely the way he accepted his son. And the proof that he accepted his son is that he raised him from the dead and brought him up to his own right hand. And you in him are that secure forever. And that will give you peace that the world cannot give you. The lying, untruthful, doesn't know the truth, unholy, wretched world can keep talking about peace. They keep talking about peace pacts. They keep trying to make peace between enemies. And those pieces never last. Ever. That's the history of the world. They never last. And yet, there is a peace to be had. Eirene is the Greek word. And what it means is a ceasing of againstness. Because you, in your natural state, in your natural sinfulness, you and God were against each other. You were an enemy. And while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And because of his intercession for you, because he died for you, there is a lack of againstness, a lack of fighting between you and God. I told you last week that the God definition of love is complete acceptance. And he accepts you utterly and completely in his son, by his son's authority. If you're not in the son, he rejects you utterly, which is what God's hate is. And how do you demonstrate the love of God? Well, you keep the word of his son. Peace, that's my point. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do you know where Christ's peace comes from? It comes from the fact that he knows who he is, and he knows he's the sovereign. And he knows that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. So he knows no one can fight him, no one can conquer him, no one can overwhelm him, and that there's nothing in this world that he can't take care of. And so he has this overwhelming sense of peace because he knows he belongs to God, and he knows he's going back to the Father, and he knows that he is the creator of all these things. Therefore, he has peace, and he says, that's the kind of peace I give you. The more you know of him, the more you understand him, the more of that peace you get. Have you noticed that? Have you experienced that in your life? That peace that Paul says is the peace that passes understanding. The world doesn't get it. The world is always worried. The world is always stressed. And yet, we know the God who has tomorrow in his hands. So we don't stress. We have peace. We know that whatever happens, it's exactly what he determined was going to happen. And even the troubles of our lives got to us by passing through nail-scarred hands. We have peace. Where do we get that peace? From him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So do not let your heart be troubled, nor ever let it be fearful. Don't worry, because he's got it. Part of what faith is, my favorite definition of faith, is believing that God's word is more true than your circumstances. Because it is the circumstances of this life that will drive you away from peace and make you worry and make you concerned because of the circumstances you're going through. But he's the God of the circumstances. The reason that you might start losing your peace or worrying about stuff is because Satan might start throwing fiery darts at you. And you'll go through the trials, the temptations, the difficulties of this life. But always remember, the devil is God's devil. The reason that he does the things he's doing is because a sovereign God led him. And ultimately, it's all going to redound to your good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So what have you got to worry about? If you have the sovereign God on your side, it's why Paul would say, if God be for us, who can be against us? So I hope you walk out of here today remembering three basic things. Number one, you're no darn good by nature, okay? By the way, most churches you walk into, the preacher will not yell from the pulpit that you're no good. And none of you ran screaming for the door. I see that as a positive. Secondly, the grace of God, the overwhelming, astounding grace of God, is doing for you what he is not doing for the whole rest of the world. And number three, that makes you saved, saved, saved.
Wow. All right, we haven't sung this one in a while. Turn to number 44 in your white GCA songbook. It's Grace.
I am redeemed, by grace I am Do not allow your heart to be troubled. Do not allow yourself to fear. That is the command, because we have a peace that passes understanding, and to know that there is a boldness, a confidence, a peace that we ought to embody as those who are sealed by His Spirit, those who are made righteous, that we can bear that, knowing that we have with great confidence been freed from our sin. And was thinking of the passage in Romans 8, since you mentioned Romans 8, that says of receiving that Spirit, Paul says that we have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So we have that peace, and we have that boldness by which we can cry out to our God because of what He's done. So blessed indeed we are. All right, if you'll stand, we'll dismiss with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the assurance that we heard this morning, to know that You have not left us as orphans, but You have given us Your Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of truth, so that You will bring us into remembrance of the things that You have said and the things that You have taught us, knowing that it is there. That is the foundation of our faith, knowing that we have the very words of God. We have the privilege to hold that and to look into it, and we just pray that You, through Your Spirit, would cause us to cherish those words and to know that that is the source that we can go to, and to know that the world around us cannot receive that truth. It doesn't know the truth. We know, as Paul said to Timothy, that those who are in the world, they will continue to move from bad to worse, and because they don't have that Spirit of truth, they will be deceiving each other and being deceived. And his heed to Timothy is that, but you, Timothy, you stand fast in the word of truth that you have been raised with. So that's our call as well this morning, Lord, that we continue to stay steadfast in Your truth. We thank You for giving it to us. We thank You for blessing us with a spirit of peace that resides in us, that can give us a bold strength and confidence to go forth, knowing that we are the very sons of God who are redeemed by His blood. And that ought to put us in a state where we do not cower, we do not fear, we do not shrink back, but we praise Him for what He has done, and we know that He has determined the end from the beginning, and we long for that end, that great redemption, when He will redeem us and bring about eternal life for all of His people. Lord, we just ask that as we go about in this new week, that we would go about in Your Spirit, that we would be strong in Your Spirit and go forth proclaiming Your truth. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We appreciate you listening to this week's Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.